Lord, for the blessings that you've given to us through the years, for the mercy that you've shown towards us. We pray, God, you'll continue to be merciful, continue to be gracious, and help us, Lord God, to be strengthened in this work. And Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen our fellowship, Lord, and bind our hearts and minds together as we put our hands to the plow to do your work. God, I pray that we'll be effective in this community and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, help us to be more effective in your work when it comes to missions. And Lord God, we do pray for missionaries this morning. We ask you, Lord, to bless them. Help Brother Allen, Brother Andy. Lord, we ask you to watch over them and protect their families. And Lord, motivate them in your will, God. Provide for them stability there in the country. And Lord, I pray that you'll answer the visa situation according to your wisdom and your will. And Lord God, pray that you'll settle them and help them, God, to be more fruitful there in those cultures in which they work. Give them wisdom, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll work with the people there behind the scenes, and you'll do something, Lord God, there that we'll know it's you that done it. And God, use these men. Use these men, Lord, as their heart's desire is. They're not there just to be there. They're there to work for you, Lord, and we pray, God, that you'll use them. Lord, we pray that you'll bless all missionaries today. Lord, continue to carry the gospel out and raise up more laborers to go into the harvest. Lord, we pray for churches throughout the land. Lord, we ask you, God, to bless our nation, God, in regards to the upcoming election. And Lord God, that you'll guide there. And Father, continue to be merciful to this nation. Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, thank you for your mercy. And thank you, Lord, for your grace. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. We ask you to magnify the word, exalt his name. Lord, bless the teachers. And Lord, go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. And have your way, Lord God. Speak to hearts. Motivate us again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, young folks can head on out that are going that way. All right, good morning, everybody. Let's open up our Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Where we're going to start this morning. And again, we went from the doctrinal section of this book of the Bible and into the section that deals with duty. And pertaining to doctrine, you're dealing with the subject of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And we struck it rich in Jesus when we got saved. Thank God for that. But also we have responsibilities. And that's what the section dealing with duty refers to there. We have riches that he's given us through faith in Christ, and we also have responsibilities. And that's where we're at. We're moving quite a bit faster than we have been now because we are dealing with this section there that deals with Christian living. And not a lot of comment needs to be made here. It is what it is. And how effective it's going to be as far as our lives are concerned is that we recognize all this for what it is. And what it is, guys, is it's the New Testament. It's the Word of God, and we need to apply these things to our life as it is, in truth, the Word of God. The Christian life's been interpreted, and people have their own ideas. It's been manipulated. It's been legislated. It's been liberalized, on the other hand. It's been subtracted from. It's been added to. It's been revised, and to the point where there's just really not a lot that understand really what it means to be living the Christian life nowadays. And it's something really that can't be legislated. That means this, it's not a measure of standards. And who has the most standards turns out to be the most spiritual. On the other hand, we do read in the Bible and we do realize that there are standards and boundaries. And those standards and boundaries, as far as the Christian life are concerned, are established not through a legal means or even a legal thinking, but rather they're set by Christian charity. They're established by Christian charity, and what offends others we need to avoid and things of that nature. And those are the guidelines we're to live by. And also the Word of God does establish certain things which are neither a matter of legalism or liberalism, just a matter of Christian living. It's not one side or the other there. There's no need to interpret what we think and believe Christian living implies. There are plainly stated commands that involve the Christians and how they're to live there. And it's plainly stated for us in the New Testament. And we've seen a few of these in last week's lesson, as from the end of chapter 4, there was admonition there that was given about how not to walk. And he tells us not to walk as other Gentiles. We're saved and in the body of Christ as far as the pecking order. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. But as we look at our heritage and what we are in our makeup, we're still Gentiles. And we're saved by the grace of God. And in that matter there, we're different. We're different from other Gentiles because of His grace in our life. And He tells us how not to walk. We're not to walk as other Gentiles. That is, the other folks there that have never been saved. And Paul there, he's led by the Spirit of God. He makes an argument to this point and begins to speak about how we have not so learned Christ. He speaks about the Gentiles, the other Gentiles, and how they live, how they walk. And he says, I don't want you to walk like that. God doesn't want you to walk like that. And then he says there with his argument, ye have not so learned Christ. And so there is that admonition. There is that argument. Then he begins to make application. And that's what we need. We need an application. And there's a lot of things that we may generally realize, and we may even have a grasp on some vague truths, but how to apply those things in everyday living, you know, that's what we got to get, where the rubber hits the road. And in making application, he begins to distinguish some things that Christians ought not to be associated with there, and he begins to show our identification as far as the Christian life is concerned. Our identification in this thing is through our association with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the only way we're going to be able to do it. That's the power of God unto us who believe. Unto us who believe. The gospel. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And then what am I to do tomorrow? Then I'm to die to self as He died on the cross for me. I'm to bury that old man. Put him away. And I'm to walk in the newness of life by the power of the resurrection, the Spirit of God who's been given to me, and bear the fruit of Christ's life in my life and be His vessel. And in my association then in the Christian life with Him is through His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's only accomplished as we put off the old man and we put on the new man, something that no unbeliever in the world has the options of doing. You and I, through the new birth, we have the options of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's a great injustice when you have preachers that get up in the Word and they begin to preach in the pulpit, and they begin to say, you know, you put off the old man, you put on the new man, as if it means being saved. And of course, that's their application. You need to be saved by putting off the old man, putting on the new man. No, when he makes those admonitions to us, he's talking to saved people. They're already saved. And he's saying to them, you need to put off the old man, put on the new man. Listen, the unsaved man cannot put off the old man. You and I can. But what it does show us is you and I need to, because the old man's still there. And so the old man must be put down. He must be put off. And so he closes there chapter 4 about those things that we're to avoid as Christians. And he closes there with a charge. And really that carries over in this next chapter, chapter 5. And in our study thus far in the book of Ephesians, we've talked about dispensations. And the word dispensation and what it means, remember, it's a Bible word. Some people hear something that they're not really prepared to listen to. They hear the word dispensation. They go, well, I don't know what you're talking about. But that's a Bible word. That's not just a principle of study. The Spirit of God uses the word dispensation. And here's what it means. A dispensation is simply this. It is the rules of a house that are established by the master of the house. That's what a dispensation is. The rules of the house, the order of the house as set by the master of the house. And as we've seen there, if you'll remember, there are different groups which make up the household of God in both testaments. And so it has pleased the master of the house at different times in different ways to establish different orders and different rules according to the group that he's dealing with. And as you look there through the Bible, there were Gentiles that served God and walked with God before the law was given. That is, they were uncircumcised. And then there were those later before the law was given that were given the covenant, the sign of circumcision. So there were Jews during that time before the law. Then as the law was established, primarily what you're dealing with is you're dealing with the Jews. A nation that's been singled out there through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he calls out a people out of Egyptian bondage to himself. They enter into that covenant of the law with him there. Primarily you're dealing with Jews, but there were occasionally Gentiles that would convert to Judaism and be proselytized. And that's how they got in. And then, of course, today, we're no longer under the law. You're dealing with the church, and the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, and it's safe to say, primarily, it's Gentiles. Largely, the body of Christ is made up of Gentiles that are saved now, and they're in the body of Christ. After the church is gone, the message goes to the kingdom. And even the gospel that's preached, according to Matthew chapter 24 during that time, is the gospel of the kingdom. And though it's not the kingdom realized yet, even in the tribulation period, the message is the gospel of the kingdom. And it's the same message that Jesus was preaching before he died, was buried, and rose again. And so this kingdom message just continues there after we're gone. And then the kingdom, of course, is realized. And during that time, you're going to have that remnant of Israel that's going to be delivered. You're going to also going to have scores and multitudes of Gentiles that are going to come to the Lord through, the Bible says, the blood of the Lamb and the law and even martyrdom as far as the cases of the tribulation goes. But obviously, here's the point. There are different groups that make up the overall household of God. And as far as we're concerned, we are the church. We're not before the law, we're not under the law, we're not in the kingdom. We're in the church. And we're part of the household of God. We need to know what part we belong to. As one lady said, she said, "I don't know about all those dispensations, but I know which one I'm in." And that's important. You need to get that much at least. And as far as God's household is concerned, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're a living organism that is likened to a growing, living temple. And as he closed out in Ephesians chapter 2, here's what he said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And now here's what he says to you and I. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And he says of us now, the church, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," in Christ, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so he's talking about the church there. And it said there, we're no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And as the children that are born to God, through the power of the Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are in God's household. And I point that out given the contents of chapter 5 and what we're looking at, because in this chapter, we have set out for us first, there the first part of the chapter, God's order for His household. God's order for His house. And that'll last all the way through about 21 verses there. God's order for His house. And then from there on, verse 22 through verse 33, there is God's order for our house, our household. And so as you break down this chapter there, that's how he lays out there, "You're in my family, you're my children, this is how you're to behave in my house. These are the rules for my household." And he's the master of the house. And he has the right to dictate what the Christian life involves. It's not how we think, how we feel about it. It's what saith the Scripture. And he lays it all out for us here. And he shows what are the orders for his house and how we're to behave. Then as you get on to the second part of the chapter, he gives us the blueprint for our homes, for our house, about our marriages, about our children there. So for two headings for this chapter, there is first of all, for us being in the house of God, how we're to honor God in his house. That's verse 1 through 21. And then for the rest of the chapter, there's how to get God to honor our house through obedience, his blueprint, going by what he says. So first, how to honor God in his household. It says there at the start in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Now, that's where he starts. Walk in love. And so I would ask you today, would you describe your Christian life today as walking in love? Would that be how you describe your life? Because that's obviously, folks, there's no getting around it, that's obviously a big part of the Christian life. Walking in love. Now, so he spoke Wednesday night when we were here there. We're not talking about a feigned love. And I'm afraid a lot of times that's the way the devil moves us away from the principle altogether. Because we see this milky, syrupy, false, feigned, put on for show thing, and we want to avoid that at all cost. At least I do. I hear these folks talking and going on, man, and I realize this is not our spirit. This is different. And you just want to move away from it there. That's a feigned love. It's false. It's forced. And you can see that out there. There are many who all they speak about is love. You know, I'll joke about it. I just love everybody. You know, there's some folks, that's exactly their speech anyway. But then you get around them and you watch how they operate. It's dog eat dog just like anybody else. And some of the folks that speak the most about love are some of the meanest people you'll ever meet. And what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, you don't have to turn there. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's hot. I mean, you ought to love each other fervently, he said. I mean, this is something you've got to decide upon. You've got to resolve in your heart. You are going to love the brethren. You're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not talking about being a milk toast. We're not talking about being syrupy. We're not talking about being false. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. We're talking about being real. You got to make up your mind. Love covers a multitude of sin. You quit trying to hack each other and pick each other apart, and you start defending each other and being loyal to each other and building each other and sharpening each other and encouraging each other. You got to make up your mind to do that. Why? Because that's Christian living. That's walking in love. That's what he said. As dear children, we're to be followers of God. And as I said before, love, it is a verb long before it's a noun. That is, it's something that's put into action long before it's something you have, something that you possess there. And it's more than words. It's something that's expressed. It's expressed in our words. It's expressed in how we talk to each other. But also more than words, it shows up in our lives and how we live our lives. Now, walking in love, it's a matter of following God. As dear children, that's what it involves. And the pattern we're to follow here, it says, is, quote, the love of Christ. And it says there, as Christ also loved us. And so we think about that. How did Christ love us? Christ's love was demonstrated by His giving Himself for us. He gave Himself for us. That's what He did. And it adds there that He gave Himself for us, quote, to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That is, what He did to please the Father. The love that was demonstrated towards us, He did. He accomplished it. He demonstrated it to please the Father. It was a sweet-smelling savor there unto God. His love was purposed. It was to bring us to God. That was the love of Christ. It was to bring us to God. And that pleased God. A sweet-smelling savor. You know, I mean, you're real hungry. You walk in, it's late in the day, and you smell roast and potatoes. Now, you fellas know what I'm talking about. Boy, that's good. You're hungry and you're faint. Boy, I mean, it ain't no pottage. But you're like, yes, man, this is what I came home for. That good smelling roast and potatoes or brownies. Amen. Brownies just filling the air. Mariah got to where she's making this monkey bread stuff. One of you ladies told her how to make monkey bread, and she makes it. And you can tell I like it. And yet stuff smells, I mean, it smells like heaven. I mean, I imagine it smells like heaven. But I like it. It's a sweet-smelling savor. It pleases me. You know what I'm talking about. And God the Father, when He seen the love of Jesus Christ, which was purposed to bring us to God, it pleased Him. It was a sweet-smelling savor. He enjoyed that. He delighted in that. It pleased the Father. And such pleases the Father when we live our lives in order to bring people to Jesus Christ, to encourage our brethren to get closer to Him, to help them up. Amen. Not to point the finger. They fell. Look, they fell. But to help them up and encourage them to get up. And then when there are those that are outside and they don't know Jesus Christ, we ought to live in such a way as to bring them to Jesus Christ. Our lives need to be living sacrifices to God. That's what Jesus was. He was a sacrifice made to God. He was made for sin, and He was made in our behalf sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A living sacrifice. And He says that's the way we ought to walk. That's what walking in love implies. Then He says in verse 3, And here's the tough stuff. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, we're not dealing with, you know, he's a legalist. No. You know, imagine kicking fornication and filthiness and uncleanness and covetousness. Who does he think he is? Well, this is the Bible. This is the New Testament. And the Christian life is to be a pure life. It's to be a pure life. Just as we're to walk in love as followers of God, as his dear children, and God is love, we're also to walk in light. That's what the scripture says. We're to walk in light as followers of God and his dear children, for God is light. And there are things that are not to be named among us. These are labels that are given to us through the world by our actions, and these labels ought not be placed upon us because they're unbecoming of us as Christians there. And as you think about what's speaking of here regarding covetousness and fornication and uncleanness, those things are the opposite of a sacrifice. That's selfishness. That's greed. That's lust. That's somebody getting for themselves there. And it demonstrates that, and it's the opposite of following the Lord. You cannot follow God, you cannot follow the Lord, and be given to any of these things that he's talking about. Now, you would think every Christian would know fornication can't be associated with a Christian life. You'd think everyone would know that. And I believe most do. But yet, things have gotten so interpreted and revised and watered down. You got these ideas going on there that, you know, in the minds of some, fornication, it's not even considered a sin today. And it's amazing. It's not treated as a sin. It's not even a big deal there. You know, you just talk about loving the Lord there and you move in with each other. There's no big deal. Just move in with each other. As long as you keep talking the talk and telling, oh, I just love Jesus, I just love the Lord, and you shack up, there's nothing wrong with that. Folks, there's something wrong with that. That's unbecoming of the Christian life. And then not only the sin of selfishness, the pursuit of lust. It's uncleanness there. It's uncleanness. You got young people today that justify fornication, and they say, well, you know, just as long as you love each other, that's all that matters. And you have parents feeding that garbage. I don't know. Their pastor, you know, one of these talk show hosts, Oprah, I start saying Oprah Winfrey. I think she's no longer there. I don't know who, Dr. Phil, somebody, you know. I don't even know who they got out there, but I guarantee you there's somebody out there that people are listening to today, the world's pastors there. The philosophers, they're out there talking about, you know, you got to love each other, you know. Before you make that step of commitment, you need to make sure you love that person. No, you need to make sure you're married, that you're joined together by God. Otherwise, listen, marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You don't want to take a chance on this. You know, it's not the way you feel it is. It's not the way somebody else says it is. It's what God says it is. And Christian living, listen, it's away from fornication. You've got to put that away. You can't be associated with that, and it cannot be associated with us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk there. He says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's unbecoming. It's unbecoming. It doesn't speak of our position in Christ whatsoever. Over there in the Bible, it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 13, the body is not for fornication. Galatians 5, 13 speaks of fornication, that clearly it's a work of the flesh. Being a work of the flesh means it is contrary. It opposes the Spirit of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, he says, flee fornication. Run from it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You mess yourself up whenever you cross that boundary right there. Whenever you transgress in this way, it goes contrary to you physically. The body is not for fornication. God didn't make us for that. And I want you to turn over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 real quick. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're to avoid fornication, and speaks of marriage there in that case. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says to mortify fornication. That is, again, that's to be a mortician. Put it down, bury it, reckon it to be a dead thing. And it's one thing to be guilty of fornication and then repent. It's another thing to argue against the Word of God and try to justify it. And try to say, well, that's just a bunch of all puritanical type of Christianity, and the Lord doesn't care. Listen, the Lord does care. He's not going to rewrite the Bible because of something you want to do or justify in your life. This is a sin, and there's no getting around that. There's no arguing against it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. That's what we're reading about in Ephesians chapter 4. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. And concupiscence, that's just that, just lust, out of control lust. Just that no boundaries. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And of course, that's consistent with what we were looking at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Christians aren't to be guilty of fornication. It's not to be named among us. That is, it's not a label that they should be able to put on us there. It also mentioned covetousness there. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, covetousness. And covetousness is a serious sin. And boy, in America today, it's so easy to get caught up in this one. It's easy. I mean, it's easy for a lot of folks that have options. Fornication is that easy. I mean, I know most of us here, we wouldn't even understand that. We wouldn't even understand how frequent fornication is in our society. But it is. I mean, it's a pack of barnyard animals out there as far as the world's concerned. Anything goes, and that's the goal. That's the desire. I mean, that's what people are pushing for. That's what they're aiming for. Fornication is the touchdown. That's crossing the goal line, and once they've committed fornication with somebody, they're moving on to someone else. There's some people, that's exactly the way they live their lives. And it's a sad situation that you see has developed in our society in America. But also, this idea of covetousness is very common, very common. And you and I can certainly be bit by this sin. There in verse 5, I made reference to this a second ago. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So seeing that you're delivered from the wrath of God that's come on the children of disobedience, those who are unsaved, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, don't be guilty of doing the things that they're doing. For which sake the wrath of God's going to come on them for? Because you're not of that crowd. Therefore, don't walk as other Gentiles. Fornication shouldn't be named among us. And covetousness should be avoided. It should be repented of. Now, going back to Ephesians, get chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. He said, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That is, no one here should have that label on them. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now this showing how we ought to be known. See, these other things there ought not to be named among us. We ought not have these labels as becometh saints. It's unbecoming. You can't just say, well, I love the Lord. You know, you see a lot of folks out there, especially down south here, where everyone loves the Lord, and everyone claims to be a Christian, and doesn't matter what the situation is at home. Doesn't matter what's going on as far as their private life is concerned. There's guys out there, they're on the bottle, they have no intention of ever repenting from it, and that's what they live for, is to get drunk. I'm going to talk about how much they love the Lord. As I mentioned, you got folks that have left their husband saying that the Lord led them to do that and shack up with somebody else's husband. That happens. That happens. I mean, people just justify, I just felt like it was right. Well, that's called sin in you. You know, my heart told me, and the heart wants what the heart wants. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I know your heart. I'm telling you, it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful to lie to you. You can't follow your heart. It'll get you in a big mess. It'll ruin you. You can't follow your head. You can't reason it all out there, you know. Just add it all up. We got to go by the Word of God. This is the lamp to our feet. This is the light to our path. We're supposed to weigh things out according to what God has said. And as we think about these labels that get thrown on us there, one label that ought to be able to just fit us is thankful. That belongs in the Christian life. You talk about living the Christian life, there's one right there that's what it's about. It's about being thankful. The Christian life is about being thankful. Would you describe your life as being a thankful life today? You're a thankful person. The things that God has blessed you with, these things mentioned in this verse, such as filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, what that includes is flippant, nasty, silly remarks that stir up the flesh and grieve the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. From the word jesting, that's where you get that word jousting, and that sport jousting. And that gives you some sort of an idea of what it's talking about. You know, it's just back and forth there, banter, where you're one-upping each other there and trying to get you that gotcha moment, you know. And I realize some folks, they have friendship, they can do that all day long and never get messed up. And some folks, you treat that way and you're going to make an adversary out of them. They're gonna hold it against you. They're gonna either avoid you or they're gonna hate you, and they're gonna wait for that gotcha moment for you. And what I'm saying is, it doesn't edify, it doesn't encourage, it doesn't cause us to be filled with the Spirit of God. It causes us to be stirred up in the flesh. And that kind of talk right there isn't circumspect. And we get caught up in that type of thing. You know what it produces in your life when somebody talks to you that way. And that's what it produces in their life when you talk to them that way. And so he's saying, you got to stay away from that thing, because what it ends up doing is it stirs up that pride. It stirs up that pride. You have folks there that are on the defensive, you know. They've got that shield up and they're on guard and they're just waiting for someone to say something that just really they got to get back at, you know. Yeah, I mean, I know, because I mean, I'm a people. and you know, you go home and I remember I've talked with some of the fellas here and talk about, you know, it's just good that we're slow, because sometimes people say things and it takes getting home to realize, hey, they were telling me off. You ever had that happen to you? You just read between the lines, you think, they were trying to say something and I didn't get it. And it's good that you didn't get it, because if you'd have got it, then you'd have came right back, you see. You'd have came right back, and then there would have been problems, because that's the way this thing works. It's a little thing said here and a little thing said here, and then somebody reacts to what's being said, and somebody reacts to their reaction, and the reactions are always worse. And before long, you don't even realize what, when you started getting mad at each other. It just builds, it snowballs. And that's the kind of talk he's saying that we need to stay away from. Of course, exaggerating filthy stories, jokes, or stories that mock faith, belittle the idea of holiness and godliness, they all file in here. He mentions there those things, quote, which are not convenient. What does that mean? That means they're not right, they're not proper, they're not fitting, they're not well-timed. They're not well-timed. A good sense of humor is a good thing. It's a good thing. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There's even occasions there in the Bible where the Lord uses sarcasm. You know, and sometimes that, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's well-timed. You got to watch that. You got to have the right timing there. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom there. And otherwise, we just end up making someone angry and upset. And we know as well as anybody, there are those, they just live for that moment. Just trying to get you going. Just trying to get you upset. And he's saying that we ought not live like that. We ought not live our lives like that. Those things that stir up carnality. The Christian life certainly doesn't involve pitting this one against that one and stirring up trouble there and stirring people up in the flesh. That's not descriptive of the Christian life. As far as the Christian life is concerned, it involves us speaking in a way that we encourage each other, we edify each other. I mean, you can use humor. You don't have to walk around here like a Puritan, you know. It's good to enjoy each other's company, but you want to be careful, and you want to respect people, and you want to honor them. That's just part of Christian living there. Now, it ought to be a life of thanksgiving. The Christian life ought to produce a conversation that's edifying. He goes on in verse 5. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now again, in the context, the entire context here, you're looking at two classes of people, those who are saved, those who are not. That's why he's saying, don't walk like them. He's using them as the bad example. He's pointing to them. The other Gentiles there, he's drawing that line in the sand. He's saying to you and I, we need to distinguish ourselves from other Gentiles and how they live. And obviously, they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But you and I do, through the new birth. And that inheritance is conditional. And that inheritance depends upon our walk with God, whether we live in the flesh or whatever. And if we walk like they walk, we'll forfeit our inheritance. We'll forfeit our inheritance, and that'd be a shame. be ashamed to have something that God gave you by His grace and you squandered it. Now, I'm glad I can't lose eternal life. I didn't inherit eternal life. I was given that. I was given that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He gave me eternal life. But with that eternal life, that new birth, that regeneration, He gave me an inheritance. And a lot of that inheritance I can enjoy now, because some of that inheritance involves the fruit of the Spirit. You know what that means? That means I can have joy now. That means I can have peace now. Amen. I can live that life of love He expects now. That meekness that He desires. It can be in my life. The faith, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, those are the things there that the Spirit of God produces in our life. And they can be ours now, but they won't be ours now if we're walking after the flesh. We forfeit that part of our inheritance immediately. We don't have it. And our lives become vain and miserable, just like everyone else out there that doesn't know God. I really believe that the most miserable person out there is someone who does know God, and they're not living for God, because they know that good life. They know the sweetness of God. They know His joy. They know His glory. And now it's gone. And they're stuck in that mud pie of sin there, and they want to get out, but that old man, they've just yielded to it, and just every day it's like Lot. They vex their soul. And a lot of unsaved people, they're happy in a pig pen. They're happy there. But saved people, you get them in a pig pen, they realize I'm out of place. I don't feel right here. My conscience is bothering me. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. The devil's having his way with me. Sin's tearing me up. I mean, there's nothing good coming out of it. And it's miserable. It's a miserable life. The way of a transgressor is hard. It is. It's hard. And so we can have the Spirit of God bearing fruit in our life as part of our inheritance day by day there if we'll yield to Him. Now, He says in verse 6, He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." These things is what's mentioned in the passage. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking and jesting. And against these things, God is angry, obviously. His wrath mounts up. And it says in Scripture there, His wrath is kindled. It's like a fire. It starts blazing and getting out of control there. That's His wrath against those things. And He says in verse 8, reminds us now, or verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now, He's not talking about partakers of His wrath, but of their sins. We ought to be different from their sins because we've been delivered from His wrath. We're no longer associated with His wrath. Certainly, we shouldn't be associated with the things that are going to bring about His wrath. And that's just the grace of God. Amen. The grace of God to be delivered from His wrath and now to be challenged with putting off that old man, which still has the potency, the ability to still live in those things. And He says, I want you to put them off, and I want you to put them off daily. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness." That's you. That's how you used to be. "But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So the Christian life is a walk of love. It's a walk in light. We're following God as His dear children. Again, I make reference over there to 1 John chapter 1, and here's what He says there. He says, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." The Lord says, I want you to have joy. And He says, I'm writing some things to you there through John. He says, I'm writing some things so that your joy can be full. And that's what we want. Yes. Everyone in here wants that fullness of joy. And He says in that context, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." And we need to understand that. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And He says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So walk in light. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to. Because He will not walk in darkness. He will not fellowship with us while we live after that manner. That old man, the Lord will not fellowship with us. Now He says on down there in verse 9, He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That is, you don't have to guess about it there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If it is, it's obvious. The Spirit there, He's talking of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. This is something there that's not natural. It's not natural. It's something that's wonderful. And it's obvious wonderful and obvious. It's the fruit from God in our lives in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He commissions us to walk as children of light. And in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the Christian life involves using discernment, okay? Because we got to discern what's light and what's dark. And the Christian life involves wisdom, so we have to have that discernment between what's light and what's darkness. And we need that. And he says there that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth there. That's opposed to the unfruitful works of darkness. The fruit of the Spirit comes through walking in the light. The unfruitful works of darkness, that comes through living like other Gentiles live. And once we see and know the unfruitful works of darkness, we are to reprove them. We're to reprove them. That is, expose them for what they are. Christians today, again, they need discernment. We need discernment. All of us do. We're living in times where the only thing really that's considered sin is reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what you can't get away with. I mean, you can get away with just about anything else, but you start preaching against sin. You start talking about the unfruitful works of darkness, and you're going to offend people. They're going to get upset at you there. And it's as Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And there in verse 12, he says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore," he saith, "awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." We need light. We need light in our fellowship. We need light there in regards to our life. We are to walk as children of light. We need things manifest to us. We need to manifest those things there and reprove as well. And as believers there, we're to reflect the light of God. We're first to receive His light, and then we're to reflect His light. Because again, you understand, the light is not ours, the light is His. And we're to reflect that light. And the way we receive that light is very simple. It's very simple. Again, this word right here is a light to us. We receive it through the word. We receive light there through His countenance. He lifts up the light of His countenance to us as we pray and we seek His face in prayer. And then we enjoy that light, he says in 1 John chapter 1, as we fellowship one with another. See, that just boils down to this. For the Christian life to walk in light, here's what we need. We need a prayer life. We need to spend time in the Word of God daily. And we need faithfulness to the house of God. We need faithfulness to the people of God. And therefore, all the devil has to do, again, is just keep us from those things. And he'll block out that light from getting to us. And he'll block us from being able to reflect the light of God to others. But he says to us, he says, walk as children of light. We need to be diligent about these things. And that's why he says, awake, awake, thou that sleepest, awake. And there in Romans 13, and I'll stop right here, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, Christians, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right, I'm going to stop right there. It's time to. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. All right. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school and a gathering around your word. And I pray, God, the seed's been sown today, and you've helped us, Lord God, protect the seed that's been sown. And Lord, cultivate it, help it to bring forth fruit in our lives. Help us to remember these things, Lord, as we think about the Christian life and what you say it is. And Lord God, help us to be obedient children, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk together in the truth. And Lord God, I pray that you'll bless this church. Lord, bless today, God, all that goes on. I pray, God, that you'll be pleased. You'll put your hand upon this work, Lord. You'll protect us. You'll use us, Lord. Help us to bring forth fruit that is pleasing and honoring to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We can get up, have a little fellowship now.